As I've been given the privilege this morning of bringing the word, I must admit I've really, really struggled to give this a title in the light of what I feel, that the Lord is actually wants to speak to us about this morning. But thank you, Mary, for being very obedient. The whole word wonder came to mind, and that was just, that's it. That's my title, His Wonder. Because we just cannot fathom out how big, how great, how awesome our God is. There ain't words that can put it into, you can't put it into words what our God is about. And to be honest, I think the word that Jan bought basically sums it up. He's love. You know, I can sit down now, really. That's, you know, it's, it really is summed up as very, very, very much as easy as that. But what I'd like to do is actually draw your attentions to 1 Corinthians. This is going to go a bit into the Old Testament as well. And this is all stuff that I've had to deal with myself personally, as I'm looking at where God has called me, where He wants me to be, and where I am now. And I'd just like to set the scene in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20. Here Paul was dealing with a church that he planted on his second missionary journey. They were struggling to understand their faith in the light of the pagan culture they were living in. And this is not unfamiliar to us. The culture that we're living in sometimes dictate to us, even as a church, how we behave. And that doesn't make it right, because the culture is doing what it's doing. You know, we are called by God, so we have to go according to what God has called us to do. The church would have been made up primarily of Gentiles, but they would have had some Jews and some slaves. The city of Corinth itself was immersed in sexual worship, with thousands of prostitutes filling the city at night. The Greek culture celebrated the body in a very sensual manner. One of the problems that the church was experiencing at the time was a brother in the church was sleeping with his father's wife, which would be stepmother. Even more shocking was the fact that the church was not saddened by this sordid behavior. The believers living in this culture had one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They were literally being dictated by the culture of how they should live. The Bible says, let the tares and the wheat grow together until the days of harvest. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't seem like a very good thing to be talking about, but we've got to be real in the light of what we're living in today. You know, within our churches and our meetings together, we're made up of so many different types of people, from coming from different types of cultures, different types of background. But one thing that should cement us all together is Jesus Christ and His teaching. And if we are going according to Jesus Christ and His teaching, we can't go far wrong. Paul then had the problem then of having to warn the church that he just started to flee immorality. He then goes on to explain, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, so glorify the Lord in your body. Paul was making a profound point In the Old Testament, God's Spirit did not dwell on earth, but dwelt in heaven. His Spirit would only come down for particular times, particular things that needed to be done. People would be anointed, and then the Spirit would be removed and it would carry on as normal. God gave Moses instructions to build a tabernacle. He carefully outlined the place for his Spirit to dwell. This would be the Ark of the Covenant. As you can see, I've got a little scale there. It's not the Ark of the Covenant, obviously. But what I would like to say is that in our human form, you know, the price we put on things is totally different to the price that God puts on things. I recently was doing a little bit of a look around, finding out about the Ark of the Covenant. And it's amazing, all the myths and things that people have about the Ark of the Covenant. And I think it's brilliant that they haven't found it, because people would worship it. People would literally worship it, because they would feel that there is some power that it's a wooden box cladded in gold. Right? But the thing is, that's just humans. We're like that. We look at things and we think, oh, that's precious. You know, the gold and the precious jewels and things that would be on it, you know, it gives it value in our eyes. This box would have been made of acacia wood, wrapped in gold, and made by the best craftsmen of its time. It would contain the tablets of stone which Moses received, a pot of gold with manna in it. I hate to think what that would look like now if we found it. And Aaron's rod that budded. And also it represented the presence of God. When Solomon built the temple, centuries later, the ark was laid to rest in the holies of holies. It was Israel's most prized possession. The eternal God, who is not constrained by time, the infinite God, who is not bound by space, bound himself to the weakness of his people. He bound himself to a box. Well, as I was reading this, you know, I was like really, really intrigued. The God of the universe, for a period of time, bound himself to a box. I was saying to Paulette this morning, I said, God in a box. You know, we sometimes talk about, you know, oh, don't put God in a box. He's been in there before, so, you know, he knows his way out, so it's not a problem for him. So Paul was actually, when Paul says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he was indicating how valuable your bodies are to God. We have the profound honor as believers by bearing the Spirit of God in our very hearts. Because his Spirit dwells in us, we are not our own. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I'll do my own thing. I'll do what I want to do. No one can tell me what to do. But if we are children of God, we are not our own. This is why we should change how we both view and use our bodies. John 19:30 says this. Jesus said this. It is finished. It is finished is an accounting term which actually means paid in full. The moment the veil was torn in two, we had access to God. and the box was open. Even more importantly, the veil was not rent in two to let us in. It was torn to let God out. In other words, as I heard one person say, God kicked down the door of the temple and the holies of the holies came out to us. Just like to do a brief illustration. When God kicked down the temple doors, as you could put it that way, or it was torn and the veil was torn in two, he decided that he was going to give the biggest party ever. And the only way he could do that was by releasing himself. So when the temple, when the veil was rent in two, it wasn't just a rending in two of the veil, right? It was actually a releasing of God's Spirit. And as the box was opened, there was a release of God's Spirit. And his Spirit went everywhere. Someone said, God changed his address from number one, Temple Avenue, to every neighborhood in the world. And his new address is you and me. I think I'll turn that off, actually. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have been bought with a price. A price we could never afford. So what makes us... Sorry. A price we could never afford, which makes every one of us that calls upon the name of the Lord valuable in the sense that human efforts could not purchase what Christ has now given us. We are now containers of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I do find quite awesome, actually, is that God chose humanity rather than a box of gold. He chose humanity to put his Spirit in, which now makes us the temple of the living God. And what's even more wonderful about this, it wasn't like you can have it but you can't, or you can have it but you can't. Everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord has the Holy Spirit within them. You are now a temple, a container of the Holy Spirit. If I'm allowed to be a little bit controversial, God never intended for us to live Christian lives. He intended for the Holy Spirit that lives in us to be our guide. You'll see where I'm going with this. Living a good life and having good Christian values, such as giving money, feeding the poor, going to church, serving your neighbors, don't make you a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus and his teachings. We can be so preoccupied with the word Christian that the mention of the Holy Spirit often doesn't even get a look in our conversations. Even the world puts labels on themselves. I'm a Christian. What does it mean these days? I'm a Christian because I come from a Christian home. I live in a Christian country, and the list goes on. I do good, And all these things, and people box it and say, I'm a Christian. Now, everybody knows what that is. That is probably one of the biggest brands in the country. Kellogg's. But if you went out and bought Kellogg's and got Weetabix instead of cornflakes, wouldn't you be disappointed? As simple as that sounds, sometimes that's what happens with the church. People are disappointed with what they see. Christians. The English language sometimes can be a bit messed up. We have Christmas, we have Christians. But what happens sometimes, because the language is merged, things are merged into the language, are we Christians or Christians? And I think this is sometimes where, you know, it becomes a label. That's why it becomes a label. If you started to call yourself a Christian, you see how many people in the world would use it in the same way that we use it. I'm not suggesting that's what we do. The word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. It's mentioned once in Acts 11, when the first disciples were called Christians. In Acts 26, where Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And in 1 Peter 4, where there was a commendation for us to suffer as Christians. 3 times in the whole Bible, the word Christian is mentioned. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 100 times plus in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and 150 times in the New Testament. I think sometimes we forget the awesomeness of what we've got. The awesomeness of the Holy Spirit. John says in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is Jesus speaking. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's that apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the Holy Spirit that we need in order to give us the power for service and do what we ought to do. Our lives are not our own. We are here for each other and to show God's glory through his church. I've known Mark, our leader here, for many, many years. A great guy. He's not perfect. Funny. Extremely charismatic. But sometimes a total idiot. Of course I don't think that about Mark. Sometimes the thoughts and the things that we have, we can be offended, and offense takes us by surprise. See, now, if I'd said that and not preempt it with, of course, I don't think that about Mark, some people may have walked out, or some people might have said, what a disrespectful guy, right in front of his face, right? You see, offense, right, is something that we either, how we react to it is really down to us, right? And this is what really, because I can be quite, I can take offense quite quickly. How we react to it is what makes the difference. We're often easily offended because of what comes against us, what is said about us. But Jesus took all our offenses on the cross. And you know, sometimes we feel somehow we need to fight a battle that we don't need to fight. Because Jesus is our offense. He's done it. He's already done that. Now, this does not make us doormats. It doesn't mean that people can ride roughshod over you. But what I've been challenged with is this scripture in Philippians 2, verse 13. For God works in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That power and desire comes through the Holy Spirit. And I've watched this man that I just called an idiot go through some serious stuff, really serious stuff. And for many of us who was in the church in the early days, and he was such an inspiration to many of us because what was said about him, what people did to him, I know Mark well enough to know that he's not a pushover. But never once did he retaliate. Never once did he take offense. I probably believe he had his time with God where him and God had a few words, right? As we are allowed to do, right? But his attitude and behavior to what he was going through at the time is what Scripture actually dictates we ought to do. We ought to allow the Holy Spirit in us to speak, not out of anger, because the moment you speak out of anger, the wrong words are going to come out. And at some stage, you're going to think to yourself, I should never have said that. I need to go back and apologize. And the hardest thing is going back and apologizing. So when we are led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we are able to counteract the plans of the enemy. Let the same mind be in you as that was in Christ Jesus. As believers and Christians or Christians, you know, when people walk past a church, you know, they don't know what's inside. Are they expecting to come in and find Christ-like people, or are they coming in to find people who are grumbling, not happy, and so on and so on? I believe that as we bind ourselves to what Christ has called us to as a body, as a church, that people come in will find not Weetabix in the cornflake box, but they will find people who are so full of the Spirit that they are drawn to Jesus Christ. This is the awesomeness of God's presence. Because, you know, sometimes you can talk to people until you're blue in the face about the Lord, you know, and you're doing it in the nicest way, and they just don't want to know. They're not interested. Do you know, and sometimes, do you know what it takes? It's just the Spirit of God in you to move on them. Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the way that we behave, the way that we react, is what they look at. I had an incident a few years back where someone offended me really badly offended me. And I had a group of people on my behalf willing to go and beat them up. And they said, I said, no. You see, that's how the world behaves. You know, and sometimes we can be easily offended, you know. But my thought to you today is, if you allow, or we allow, the Holy Spirit that lives in us to bear witness, we will be surprised. So, you know, and I'm not dissing or disrespecting, some of the prayers we pray would not be necessary because the Spirit in you would bear witness. You know, and I know at times that things become, you know, I am a believer in prayer. Yes, we do need to pray. You know, people are sick. We pray for the sick. You know, here we haven't raised the dead yet, but, you know, there's a raft of things that we are empowered to do through the Holy Spirit by just allowing Him to work in our lives. Just being who you are, not trying to be like someone else. So, you know, and we all do. We see people around us and think, oh, wow. You know, the way that Mark prays, oh, I wish I could pray like that. The way that Norbert leads worship, oh, I wish I could do that. But we're all called to be who we are. And that's the fundamental thing about being a container of the Holy Spirit. He's already in you. And all we need to do is allow Him to work in our lives. I mean, do you know something? Sometimes I come up here and I speak, and I'm thinking, why am I saying that? Because that's not me. That's not on my notes. That hasn't come out on my notes. It's not. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. You know, and I believe with all my heart that as believers, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our individual lives, just looking to God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we will see some extraordinary things happen, not only in our church, but in our lives. People that we've been praying for many years will get saved. Some of them will get saved without you even having to pray for them, because the Spirit in you will bear witness that Jesus Christ is Lord. So my challenge, my challenge to us is, let us, as believers, use what God has implanted in us. Because it's not ours. We're not our own. We think we could do what we want. I know for many years I thought I could do what I want. And every time I went so far, it was like elastic band and it would ping me right back to where I started, because that was not the way that the Lord wanted me to go. And I would like to challenge all of us to use what God has implanted in us as believers and see what He does, even over this next year. Because I truly believe God has been given us stuff that we haven't asked for. Why? He knows. And He will continue to do what He wants to do as long as we remain in Him and work His purposes out through what He's laid upon us as individuals. So let God, let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Remember, we are not called to be Christians. We are called to be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't use the label as a Christian to define yourselves. Be defined by what the Holy Spirit says you are. God bless you.